offertory. All right, go to Psalms chapter 1 as we're going to be back in our series, Getting to Know Your Bible. Man, I've had a good time with this, and we're moving along pretty rapidly now. And we are looking at an entire overview of a book of the Bible on one Wednesday night. So every Wednesday night, you're getting a complete overview of the an entire book of the Bible. We're teaching through it in one night. So it's been good, and I've enjoyed doing it. I hope you're enjoying it, getting something out of it. Psalms chapter 1, just because I like to always start a lesson off with Scripture, even though this is not an expository type teaching. It's an overview type teaching, but we're going to start out here. Psalms chapter 1, look at verse number 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Well, we see right off the gate in the book of Psalms a lot of power in that very first psalm. How many of you have ever heard a message preached out of Psalms 1? How many of you have heard more than 10 sermons preached out of Psalms 1? Oh, I don't even know how to count it. Probably hundreds of sermons I've heard in my lifetime. And yet, there's still so much there. And every time I preach from it, I find new things to preach out of it that the Lord reveals to me that I squeeze out of it. And the whole book of Psalms is just that way. There's just so much there. Now, our last lesson, who remembers what we studied in our last lesson? What book of the Bible did we cover? Job. And once again, the name is pronounced Job, but it's spelled like Job. I'm still not sure how we know that it's pronounced Job, but that is what they tell us, and that is what we do, because that's just the way it is. But I enjoyed that. I think the book of Job is one of my most favorite books to preach out of. In fact, I preached out of it last Sunday morning, and still yet, God has given me things out of it that are just things that I had not thought of before, and it's just a great book, and we enjoyed looking at it. Now, tonight we're going to move on to what is arguably the most beloved book in the Bible. If you were to poll a lot of people, overwhelmingly, you would have people tell you that the book of Psalms is their favorite book. Is it the favorite book of any of you in the room tonight? We have over here, anybody else right over here? It is actually my favorite book of the Bible. It is the book that I study the most. I have a habit of reading it. Every book I own, I read it daily. And every time I read a chapter, I put a check at the top of it. And so it is not uncommon in the Bibles I own, every time I read a chapter, put a check up there to sometimes see 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, maybe as many as 20 checks over the same chapter. And if you look at all my Bibles, you'll find something amazing. All these checks where I've read, you know, read it and read it and read it and read it. And yet, if you look at my side notes, they're different in every Bible. There's just things I get out of it that every time are unique to that time that I read it. Somebody told me when I was a young man, when I was a teenager, a preacher told me, he said, "Son, you need to get into the Psalms. Read the book of Psalms. Read the book of Proverbs." He said, as you're growing and as you're developing, every day try to read a psalm or a proverb. Every day. So I tried to practice that the best I could, and it's literally the most worn out part of every Bible I own. I give myself to the study of Psalms. Somebody told me one time, too, if you're dealing with any kind of struggles, if you're depressed or down or feeling frustrated, get into the book of Psalms and read it. He said, treat it like vitamin C. Take mass doses of it. So I've tried to practice that, and I can tell you, it works. There's a supernatural power in the book of Psalms that when you get into it, it does something for your spirit. You realize that David wrote many of the Psalms. We'll get into this in a minute. But who remembers what Saul would do when he was plagued by an evil spirit, a depressed spirit? He'd have David come. David would sing and play his harp. And the Bible says that it would quench that evil spirit. Well, what do you think the songs were that David was playing on that harp. Many of them are recorded right here in the book of Psalms, so we know that it has that power. So I practice that. I've encouraged others. I've passed that little bit of advice on regularly. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. So tonight we're going to get an overview about it. It's most people, a lot of people would say it's the most beloved book in the Bible and is their favorite book. It has been read during hard times and tragedies. You regularly will hear passages from Psalms at funerals and at personal hard times. You'll hear its words being echoed in your heart. The Lord, Holy Spirit, will bring the words that you've memorized out of Psalms up. And it'll bubble up in your spirit to give you counsel and soothing whenever you're troubled. It has brought hope and encouragement to all Christians throughout the ages. We are talking about this beautiful book of Psalms. Now, we're going to take a glimpse at this book so that we can better understand it. And again, these are glimpses on these particular Wednesday nights. I can't really take time and do an expository chapter by chapter. That would take us a long time with a book this large. But we're going to do the best we can to get a good overview grip on it tonight. Now, here's some fast facts. You ready to write in your notes? Y'all got your notes? All righty, here we go. Number one, it is the 19th book of the Bible with 150 chapters, which makes it the largest book in the Bible, 2,461 verses, and 43,743 words. All righty, let's move quickly through this. Number two, it is a collection of songs, poems, and prayers from the Hebrew heritage. So it's a wonderful preservation of Hebrew heritage. There are many, one of the things that's good about Psalms, when you're reading through it, you'll catch this, but there are many stories in the Old Testament that are big. I mean, where it takes like 10 or 12 chapters to cover the entirety of that story, you will find in Psalms often an abridged version of that story where it's told in one chapter, but an abridged version of it in a song or a poem form, and you'll get that, you'll go back to the Old Testament and see what story that's based on, but they've given it in an abridged way. So we see in it the heritage of the Hebrews. It's a collection of their songs, poems, and prayers, so it's very, very important. There is what's called matins. There are psalms that were matins. Now, the word matin, what does that word remind you of? Anybody can think of an English word that sounds like the word matin? I'll give you a hint. Anybody ever go to the theater when you were a little kid? A matinee. What is a matinee, Christy? What's different between a matinee and just a regular movie showing? $5 movies instead of 12. It's cheaper. A lot cheaper. But normally a matinee is showed early in the day. Early in the day. It's an early showing. Well, there was what they called psalms that were matins. They were to be read in the early morning. They were early morning matins. They were called matins. It was a song or a psalm that they would start their day out reading. And those psalms were known as matins. Many of the times the Jews would start their day out with the psalm and set their day right. I'll tell you something, folks. I practice this. Now, I love to have on my phone, I have a phone app that reads the Bible. How many of you have such an app on your phone? If you don't have one, they're free. You can download one easy, and you can click that King James Version button on it, and you'll have somebody that, man, the one I have, he's got this beautiful British accent, and he talks so clearly, and all those words that you have a hard time pronouncing, he knows how to say them correctly, and it's just so precise. But I love hearing it in the morning, and most mornings, you know what I have it set on? The Psalms. And although I've listened to it over and over, but it does something for me in the morning when I'm getting ready and I'm fixing to start my day and I'm heading out to get things done. Having that matin or that early morning psalm gets in my heart, it gets in my head, it gets in my spirit, and it just sets me on the right course. I can have a much better day when I'm in that morning ritual of having that matin psalm in my mind. So we see this collection of songs, poems, and prayers from the Hebrew heritage, and it is so important to them. It's continued to be important to the church and Christian as well. Number three, it contains the longest single chapter in the Bible. Who knows what it is? Psalms 119. Put it down. Psalms 119. That's the one you dread when you're reading through the Bible. You get up there to Psalms 119, and boy, you need to reserve about two hours to read through that one, I think. But it's the longest single chapter in the Bible. All right, number four, it contains the shortest single chapter in the Bible as well. Anybody know what the shortest single chapter is? Well, of course, it's up there. But without looking up there, without cheating, Psalms, is it written in the notes? I didn't know where the actual fill in the blank was. Psalms 117 is the answer to that. Psalms 117, shortest single chapter of the Bible. So the longest and the shortest are both Psalms. All right, number five. It contains the exact center verse of the Bible. If you were to take the Bible and divide it into half by the number of verses that are in it, you would find that the exact center of the verses of the Bible are in the book of Psalms. Psalms 118, verse 8 would be the exact center verse of the Bible. And the words, "the Lord," are the two center words in the exact middle of the Bible, found there in the book of Psalms. I find that to not be an accident. I find that to be amazing that at the center of God's Word, you will find literally in the very mathematically equated center of the King James Bible, you'll find the Lord found there. So we see the Lord at the center of His Word. Alrighty, number six, with 150 chapters, it is the largest book in the Bible. From this, we can see that God loves to be praised through song and that music in worship is very important. Worship music should lead us to focus on Christ and not the flesh. Would y'all agree with that? How many of you agree that music has two ways it appeals? There is a spiritual appealing of music. We see that displayed in the Word of God. But there is also a sensual attraction to music. And we see that often displayed, do we not? Do we see that sensual world of music and it's associated with sensual things? So it is very important. Worship music should lead us to focus on Christ and not the flesh. Many churches have gone literally off the page with music and things circulating around their music that appeals to our flesh and not the spirit. You see churches now that resemble more of a dance rave in their worship than you would think a spiritual worship place where people are doing things that you would expect in a Saturday night nightclub. A lot of people are trying to bring the Saturday night fever into the Sunday morning feeling. And people say, well, isn't this great? People are excited about the Lord. Well, I can tell you in the Bible, Moses went up on a mountain, came back, and they were having a big worship party where they were dancing and getting unclothed and doing acts of immorality and cutting themselves and doing things that you might would see in a mosh pit at a rock concert. And they were trying to make this a worship service. Well, of course, God rejected it. God was very displeased with it. And it was a worship style that God did not want. And so we see throughout the ages where churches added sensual worship tactics. There were sects. We see a lot of those that are mentioned in. We're going to look at one in our next Revelation study where Jesus looks at the church in Smyrna and he calls out a church that's meeting there in Smyrna that is a cult. And it is a church that claimed to be a Jewish synagogue, but it was wicked. And in their worship, he said they're literally worshiping Satan. And in their worship practices, if you study it, they were very wicked, very sensual. They were using sensual, carnal. You know what the word carnal means? Flesh. You ever had chili con carne? Flesh, meat. Now I want some. Oh, some chili con carne. It's chili with meat in it. Well, that flesh, carnal in the Bible means something that appeals to the flesh, not the spirit. And there's a lot of things that creep into the church because it appeals to our flesh, when often it is offending the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. And so we have seen that where worship music should lead us to focus. But from the book of Psalms that we see just by looking at it, the largest book in the Bible, from this we understand that praise and worship is important to God. We see it listed among the acceptable songs. The Bible says that we should honor and worship Him with spiritual songs, hymns, and psalms. Am I right about that? The three, it's mentioned a couple times in Scripture. Psalms is mentioned in its own category, but it is the music book of the Bible, the early church. No doubt their hymn book was the book of Psalms. And we see that in the illustration of its size, how important it is to God. God loves to be praised. The Bible says God inhabits praise. He loves it when we lift our voice and sing to him. I believe that God created music to worship him. We see right out of the gate, Satan, the original music director of heaven, tries to pervert music to lift him up and to promote him. And we see that music has been a battle in the spiritual realm going all the way back to those ancient days. Some of you understand that. Say amen. Sometimes people wonder why we sing some of these what they call boring hymns. Boring hymns. Now, we sing some praise songs. Brother Mike sang one just a moment ago, How Great Is Our God. I find that to fall under the category of spiritual songs. Now, there are songs that you may listen to in your car that may be on a gospel station, and they might be fine for riding around in your car. It might be a better alternative than, you know, Wham Bam Who Shot Sam or something. I don't know. I used to love her, but I had to kill her. I mean, those songs are probably a better solution to anything that Britney Spears is probably singing, or I don't even know who's cool anymore. I don't know. Timmy, who's the cool people right now? I got tickled at Brother Thrift. He was over here talking about Mick Jagger. All of our teenagers are like, who's that? They said, who's that? And Lisa started having a heart attack. Who's Mick Jagger? What in the world? Can't get no satisfaction. I don't even know. I'm like him now. I'm maybe 20 years newer, but I don't know who's cool anymore. But probably a lot of that music's better than what you'd listen to on those other channels. But with that said, it may not be appropriate to worship and sing in church. So it may be just a form of entertainment when you're riding around in your car. But that doesn't mean, because it's got maybe God mentioned in it once, or some ambiguous positivity, you know, positivity is what they push a lot in the contemporary gospel realm. It's just a positive message, and it's not going to have cursing and vile references and things that we hear on secular stations, which could downright be filthy. You know, some of the songs, and I don't encourage you to do this, but if you did do it, you'll find there's music today that our children listen to, especially in the hip-hop genre, where there will be curse words that would make it, literally, if it were a movie, rated R. They put these in their headphones and they listen to them in a repetitive way, often going to sleep at night, listening to their ear jacks. A song that may have horrible, violent lyrics, especially toward women, where women are referred to in horrible ways. And language that would describe something that God created to be beautiful, but in a perverted, horrible way. They'll sing about sexual things and things that just make it dirty, like an animalistic thing. We're not animals. God created sex to be something beautiful between a man and a wife. They turn it into something violent, animalistic. So, you know, I think there's music out there that would be better. And during your week, you know, it'd be better for you to listen to this than to listen to this and get in a steady diet of this. But with all that said, some of this doesn't belong here. Amen. It doesn't belong in here. So we have to be careful about that. Because some of it, even though it's positive, is geared to appeal to you in a more carnal way. Am I right about that? Have you noticed that? See, when you get on this, people get all up in the air. Why do we sing hymns? And why do we, are we just like old? No, we're not old. No. Listen, I may be 55, but I can still do that. Oh. So watch out. Listen, it's not about that. It's not about that. Listen, I sang the hymns when I started pastoring at 24. When I was a youth pastor for 7 years, and I had a massive youth department. The Lord blessed me with a youth department that averaged well over 100 teenagers most Sundays. And we sang songs in there, and we sang songs that you could find in the hymn book. Now, we sang some praise and worship music, too. And we sang a lot of songs that were Bible verses set to guitar chords. And I'd play my old guitar, and we'd sing. We didn't have to have a rock concert. You know what the big thing is right now you'll see in a lot of these contemporary churches? Taking rock songs, especially from the 70s, And they'll rewrite them with Christian words. If you ever look at anything on YouTube, you'll see a lot of examples of them taking hard rock songs like Stairway to Heaven and stuff from Led Zeppelin and stuff from, oh my goodness. Oh man. Hell's Bells. Who was that band? AC/DC. A lot of AC/DC music. Their worship leaders are taking those chord progressions and just simply changing the lyrics up a little bit. And they're getting in there and they're singing songs like We Will Rock You, putting a little Christian spin on it. I don't know if God really wants us to do that. I don't think He does. So we're not going to do it here. It's not what we're going to do here. And I guess I'll just have to, you know, people that want that, I can write you about 10 churches in the area that do it. And you can go there and wonder why you're not growing spiritually and why you're not winning spiritual battles and why your kids are staying in the world and not coming out of it. You say, well, there's some positivity. There's some good things in it. You know, this is a horrible illustration. My wife hates it. I think you know what I'm about to say. You've heard me in the past. I can throw up right here on this carpet. I mean, I can just go, and it would be horrible, full of bile and filth and yuckiness. And you could look down there and say, oh, look at that. That's some corn and some beans there that hadn't been chewed up. We could take that, wash it off, and repurpose it. Now, that's a horrible, disgusting illustration. But you know what? When you start trying to take the world's filthy music and repurpose it, you're pulling something out of vomit that's been used by Satan and wickedness. It's been used for his purposes, and we're trying to take something out of that. Oh, it'd be better just to go get a new can of corn and another can of beans and leave what's in the vomit in the trash can. Would you agree with that? Am I talking truth? Now, that may be the only thing that I've ever said that y'all 100% agree with me on. Here's the thing. We don't have to go digging through the Satan's vomit, try to find things for Jesus.
That's right.
He's got his own things. The largest book in the Bible is a song book. There's been more songs written for the glory of Jesus than there has been any single topic in the world. And it's a unique thing to Christianity. You realize in Christianity, the singing and worshiping of Jesus is a pretty unique thing. When was the last time you ever heard a song, a praise song about Allah? Now, I'm sure they got them. I don't know what they're saying, but wasn't that great? Rush, you lived there. Did they sing a lot of songs to Allah?
I heard that on
the speakers. And you know what those were? A lot of those were not songs. They were chants that they would sing, or morning prayers. And when I was in Israel, they were doing one, and they had it in a big speaker. We were walking the line of a base up in the Golan Heights. The colonel took us on a tour. We would stand there, and there'd be an Israeli soldier with a mirror. 50 yards away, there was another wall with Muslim soldiers, and they were mirroring each other, watching each other. They had a big speaker on the Muslim side. And over and over and over again, he was saying the same phrase all morning long. And finally, one of the men asked, what is he saying? Because we could recognize one word in what he was saying. The word Jehovah was very noticeable in what the Muslim was saying. So he's thinking, why are they mentioning Jehovah? And when you listened, you could hear it very clearly, the word Jehovah. What he was saying was, Allah is greater. Greater than who? Greater than Jehovah. And he was saying it over and over and over again over a broadcast pointed to the Israeli base. And so anyway, I don't know. It's unique when you study Christianity. There's so many beautiful songs that have been written for Jesus and for his glory and his praise. Songs have genres to them. And that causes division in church. It really does. It's a hard thing. You know, if you get in somebody's car that is, say, maybe born in the 1960s. And if you were to, look at their playlist or their CD, if you pop their CD out, or in some cases their 8-track. They may still have one in their 1962, you know, VW Bug or something. I don't know. What music would you expect a person from that era, that vintage, to be listening to? You'd hear them listening, I mean, you know, in a secular realm, you'd probably see Beatles, you know, the Turtles. A lot of animals were, a lot of Hank Williams, maybe Patsy Cline. People of that era, and they don't think there's been a good song written since 1970. And if you go to a lot of churches where it's primarily older people, primarily people maybe 70 and older, they prefer music that was written more in that era. Like even the special songs and the music that they like, it's music that goes back to when they were more interested in music. How many of you can tell me who the top 40 are now? Can anybody name a top 40 song or an artist right now currently? I can't. I used to be able to when I was a teenager. I could tell you what was popular. That's why they call it pop music, popular music. You hit a point, you get off that music bandwagon. Am I right about that? I mean, if you talk to somebody that was a young person in the late 70s, early 80s, they'll give you a list of singers they still love and listen to this day, but their kids would be like, who's that? That's old. Or you go to churches and you'll hear popular songs that were very popular in the 70s and 80s, and that's the songs they sing the most. And you know, they have an older congregation a lot of times. It might be songs from Dallas Holmes or somebody of that, you know, it might be Bill Gaither songs, songs that go back to that era. And they love it. Here's the thing. They love that music and they hate everything that's been written ever since, even in the Christian realm. Songs that are not bad songs, you just don't know them and don't want to know them. So new music is constantly being written. We know that music is important to Jesus. Largest book in the Bible is a songbook. We know that the Lord loves to be praised. The Holy Spirit is still, listen, I'm still writing new messages after 36 years of being a pastor. Weekly, God has given me things from His Word and inspiring me and moving. Same thing's happening with musicians. There are some things that I don't feel it would be appropriate to be in our worship services. Music that you might listen to during the week shouldn't be sung here. It's not what we want to bring in here, but there's still a lot of good songs that are doctrinally straight. They don't move us to want to dance and gyrate. They move us to being close. I mean, listen, we sing How Great Is Our God. That's a relatively new song. It's about 25 years old. About 25. It's not hot off the press. But how many of you felt closer to the Lord while we were singing it? Did it move your spirit? That's what good, godly music should do. Now, if it starts moving you and don't want to gyrate, like you're having a convulsion, now you're getting into less spiritual, now you're getting into sensual. We don't want that. We don't want that. Somebody say amen. A lot of churches wouldn't agree with us, and they can do what they do. We're independent. We do what we do. But I just want you to understand my thinking behind it. It's not that I believe there's still good songs being written, but I don't want to ever depart from the hymns, the psalms, and the spiritual songs, the three categories of music we see listed in the Bible. And we have a standard. I have rules that I've met with our music directors, and I've laid out things. Carol and I have even had rules that what I don't want. What I don't want here at Town East, things that I don't want creeping in. And you may listen to it on K-Love. And I'm not against you listening to it on K-Love. It's just not what we want to do here. It's not the direction we want to go here. And we've got to stand our ground on that as a worship song. Now, number 7, I'm running out of time here, but let me try to cover maybe 2 more points. It is the song book of the Bible. These were at one time set to harmonies that the Jews sang during worship and at specific times of the day, often sang as prayers of praise to God. So a very important book, a very important book. Number 8, the Hebrew word for this book is Tehillim, Tehillim. And this word means praise. In the English, the word psalm, which is pronounced with a silent P, you don't pronounce the P, it's just the word psalm. You can always tell a new Christian, they'll say, I was reading the book Epistles this week. The P is silent. But the word psalm is the word song of praise. And let's go to Psalms 145:1, and then we'll cut it off here, and I'll pick it up next week. Psalms 145, song of praise. A psalm is a song of praise. Psalms 145, verse number 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Let's see here. I think that is not the verse that I wanted, but let's read the next two verses because you'll see it here. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. There we see God being praised in every verse. We see his name being mentioned that we need to praise him in verse 2. So you see the purpose of the Psalms was to be songs of praise. When you think of a psalm, you're thinking of a song of praise, praising God. All righty, I'm going to stop here. We've covered some good things tonight that are helpful to us as a church. There's a reason behind everything we do, and there's a reason behind everything I don't allow to be done. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm not trying to keep us in a time warp. I do understand music gets stuck in genres. I don't want our teenagers to sit over here and feel like every song we sing is from 1942. There's their generation. You know, every generation had its music. Every generation. And even before the pop genre came along, every generation had music that they loved. And it had a style. You can hear a song and for a few moments pretty much pick out what decade just by hearing the introduction and the instruments they use and the chordings they use. And you can tell a 60s song pretty quick. You can tell a 70s song pretty quick from a 60s. You can tell an 80s with the heavy synthesizers and things that people make fun of now. You know, you can tell genres, even in Christian music, there's decade genres. We have to be careful on this topic because there's certainly a standard here. But we don't want to get to the place that we tell all these young people, somebody like Timmy, how old are you, Timmy? 18. Do you like gospel music? You have a favorite gospel song?
Victory in Jesus.
That's a good one. That's a hymn. Do you have any modern songs that you like?
A little bit of Forrest Frank. I don't know. I can't name it.
Yeah, I have no idea who that is. Because when I listen to stuff, I listen to primarily songs from the 1980s. When I was your age. And I can name a lot of singers from that era that my mom and dad couldn't stand. Some of those songs, did you know, some of those guys have songs that are in our hymn books now? Who's ever heard of Rise Again from Dallas Holmes? You ever heard of that song? That's in a lot of hymn books now. It's in a lot of hymn books. Back in the 80s, it won Contemporary Christian Song of the Year at the Dove Awards, and a lot of churches didn't allow it to be sang. Now it's in our hymn book. It's anointed. It's a great song. But it was from my generation, and you probably have never even heard it. Yet it was sang at revival. Who remembers, I Thank God for the Lighthouse? Huge song. And every country artist and guy, every one of them recorded it. Did you know you can sing Amazing Grace sensually? Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Which one?
Amazing Grace.
Yeah. The tune came from, it came from Africa. And he was a slave trader and heard him sing, and that tune had different lyrics. So he just took the tune and put, it has 12 verses to it. We only sing like 4. At one time, that was a new song. I wonder how many churches didn't want it sang. It's not in our song book. We got to be, I don't want to say open-minded because that can be bad. We got to be considerate that every generation has songs that speak to them. And if we have a clear reason to be against them, if they're sensual, carnal, if they are doctrinally incorrect, by the way, you know a lot of the hymns are doctrinally incorrect? You done opened a really big can of worms with that. There are churches that have revised the hymn books over the last 25 years and stripped a lot of songs out because they are not scripturally accurate. We've been singing them as churches for 100, sometimes 200 years. Just nobody paid attention. But when you compare it to scripture, it wasn't correct. It sounded good. We got to be careful. Got to be careful. Let's bow for a word of prayer. A lot there, talking about music, the book of Psalms, the music book of the Bible, the largest book of the Bible. It shows us how important music is to God. It is important. Our music program is important. We understand, though, that there has to be parameters and standards stuck to it. And, you know, playing instruments in and of itself is not wicked. I can show you every instrument that we have on this platform in the book of Psalms. Every one of them are listed except the piano. Can't find it anywhere in Scripture. It's not the playing of instruments that's wicked inherently. It's how you play it and what your purpose is while you're playing it. What you're trying to create through it that separates a spiritual song from a sensual song. You can sing a very spiritual song in a sensual way if you play it that way. And we have to, you know, use a lot of understanding in this topic because it divides Christians left and right. Churches are fighting and mad, and churches have splits over it constantly. Just understand there's right ways to approach it. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, Pastor, I do not know that I'm saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. If you could help me with that, I'd sure appreciate it. If that's how you're feeling tonight, would you please raise your hand? Just raise it, put it up, put it right back down. I just want to pray for you. Just want to pray for you. Amen. Looks like tonight everybody here professes Jesus to be their Savior. What a blessing. We've got a lot more to learn from this great book. We'll pick it up here next week. Hope you'll be here to hear it. Be faithful to come. Dear Father, I thank you for what we've learned in the book of Psalms. Lord, we're about to come to you in prayer. We got some people that are sick and people that are traveling, people that have very specific needs. And Lord, we need to bring those to you because we believe that you still answer prayer. And if we join together and we pray, we believe there's more power in those prayers. So Lord, we're going to take just a few moments tonight, but it's important moments. It's not something we just tack on at the end. It's something that's very important. And I pray that you'll turn your ear to us as we need to get your attention tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name.